Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, and from God our Father. Amen. When I was growing up, my family moved a couple times as my dad changed positions within his field. Now, the last major move happened a couple of years ago, in the year 1989. Maybe a couple more than a couple. So we had moved from Austin, wonderful place in Texas, to this place called Claremont, California, a few years before that. Now, if you remember Laura Bredehoft, that's right in her homeland, about 5 miles from where she grew up. Anyways, I have to kind of be careful because I have an idealistic view of what my life was like when I lived back there. And when I think back to my time in California, at least that particular go-round. You know, it's interesting because that was also in the time when things in California didn't cost what they cost today. It's funny to look up on Zillow. I don't know if you guys do that with your own places or your home places, but what that house is worth today, which is not what it was worth in 1989, I can guarantee it. But it's also one of those places where when you look back in life as an 8-year-old, everything seems huge and enormous, right? Even as a 10-year-old. And then you look back 30 years later and you say, well, maybe that wasn't as big as I really thought it was. So that gives you a little framework for what I'm about to say. My parents did a great job picking this house out. It was in a new neighborhood, which had lots of fun stuff in it. One of it was our yard. Our front yard had lots of lemon trees, maybe like 5 or 6. And you could pull the lemons off of them and pull them inside, squeeze them out, and make lemonade. You could run into the backyard, and we had a pool. I don't think it was an Olympic-sized pool, and it definitely wasn't one of those like 3-ring bullet pools, but it was a little bit bigger. And then there was like some places with some landscaping and a little place where we could play ball. Like the best place ever, right, for a kid? To top that off, we'd walk down a couple streets, and there was a community or a neighborhood park. It used to be an old farm or a ranch, and it'd be a farm out there, not a ranch. But anyways, they had some avocado trees, some kumquat trees, some tangerine trees, a couple other different fruit trees. And you could go up to the trees, you'd pick it, you'd peel it, and then you'd eat it. Now that was heaven on earth during that time in my life. And even as I look back, there was no better place to live for those couple of years. Now, the challenge came around Thanksgiving of my 5th grade year. And that's when we had a family meeting where my mom and dad let us in on the decision that had been made behind closed doors without an earshot of myself, that we were moving to Dallas. Now, to tell you that I was excited about that would be a little bit off. If you kind of understand the school year, if they told me at Thanksgiving, when does that mean I was moving? I would say goodbye to my friends right before Christmas in California, move, and then a few days after New Year's, I would say hello to a new crowd of folks. So I can't tell you how badly I told my parents, no, no way, no how, I ain't going. There was nothing about this thing that looked like it was going to be a good deal. It had DUD in capital letters written all over it. And I wasn't willing to follow where my parents wanted us to go. Although, to be fair to them, I really had no ability to stop the presses at this point. I wonder if you've ever had those moments in your life where everything inside of you went against the decisions that were being made that directly impacted your life or your well-being. I don't know if you've had a few forced moves in your life, maybe that happened as a child or maybe even as an adult, but it seems like most of us have had that happen at least once, where we were uprooted from everything we knew. The landscape completely changed around us. Now, I don't know if that means for you that it was a childhood move. Maybe it was the college you went to didn't exactly have the right program about halfway through and you decided to go somewhere else. Maybe it was your company that decided that everything was going to be a little different and roles were going to change. Maybe it's even here at Peace as we watch our friends make decisions to worship somewhere else. Or maybe to feel called to serve in a different location. We might even be totally opposed to what their decision is, but we didn't have any say in the process, right? We didn't have the ability to stop the presses. Our text for this evening places us into one of those precarious positions for the disciples, for the people that were closest, best friends with Jesus, the men who had followed him for 3 years to learn, to grow, and to experience this great new thing that God was working in the world. It was all about to change. Jesus was getting ready for the primary part of his mission. It was time to look to the cross and the empty tomb. Now, the interesting thing about our text tonight is that the Pharisees, as we look into verse 31, what are they saying? They're telling Jesus, stop. Don't go there. Herod's going to kill you. Now, if you want to see the group that's the most opposed to Jesus, who would that be? The Pharisees. Part of me thinks it's because they wanted to kill him first. And maybe they were bummed out that Herod had a better plan. They were also the religious leaders in the time, so they knew everything in terms of theology. And they were opposed to Jesus. But a few of them, mostly secretly and under the cover of night and behind the scenes, supported Jesus greatly. This could have been some of them, or maybe some of the other members of the Pharisees that just wanted to investigate, that wanted to learn more about Jesus. Or maybe it was those guys that had the axe in their hand that just got taken out of it, that wanted to be the one to do Jesus in for the heresy that he was teaching according to their mind. You know, it's interesting how Jesus chooses to respond as we move into verse 32. He says, go tell that fox. Jesus picks a crafty word painting of Herod and who he truly was. Someone who was crafty, who was cunning, who was sly all the time, trying to gain whatever he could get for himself over anyone and anything that got in his way. You might remember his father, Herod, who ordered the death of all the little babies, all the little toddlers in Israel and Jerusalem, to try to kill Jesus at that point in his life, when Jesus was still a toddler. This time, this Herod has a more directed attack just at Jesus, who's still posing a problem, a Houston, we have a problem moment for the ruler in that land. You see, but Jesus does more than just point out Herod's character, which was definitely suspect. Jesus uses this opportunity to forecast the next few days of his life. He says, I'm going to drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I'm going to finish my course. As I thought about that when I was reading through this a while back, I don't even know what it would be like to say that is on my to-do list. Yeah, well, today we're going to go heal some people, cure some people, we're going to go to the hospital, I'm going to touch some people, and they're going to walk. And, well, while we're at it, right, let's cast some demons out. And we can do that tomorrow too, right? Doesn't that sound outrageous? And then what's the next thing he's going to do on the next day? Oh, by the way, the third day, we're just going to go to the cross. I got this, guys. But that's what Jesus was focused on. He had his eye on the prize, the finish of the course. As he keeps talking about it in verse 33, he says, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. The history lesson has been taught. The scene has been set. The place where it's all going to go down is Jerusalem. It's kind of like watching one of those really cool, good old Western movies where you know what's going to happen at the end, right? About 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes in the movie, everybody knows where they're going to end up. In the big corral. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting on my recliner sometimes and I'm like, hey, good guy, don't go there. Go somewhere else. But there's nowhere else to go, right? The good guy has to end up in the corral at the end of the day. He has to end up in the shootout. Jesus knows the road he's on. He knows where he's going. And he's following his Father's will. But there's no turning back. It doesn't matter if we're sitting in our recliner watching the show and saying, stop! You can't go there. Get out of town. They're going to get you. Do you hear the echoes of the Pharisees in your ears? What about the words of the disciples that they must have been thinking, if not saying? Or the shaking of their heads? Or the tears that were streaming down their faces? They were starting to figure out the little bit of the plan that they might possibly sort of been able to understand at the time. Jesus was going to die. And he was going to die willingly. He was going to Jerusalem to make this happen. Now Jesus moves from talking about his to-do list and his calendar items for the next couple of days in Holy Week, which is where we find ourselves, if you remember in Luke, to a Jeremiah-esque lament for the people of Jerusalem, the children of Israel. And he mourns. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. His desire is still for the people, that somehow they might come to their senses, that somehow they might listen and be saved. That was the plan from the beginning. Jesus again gives us a great picture of the mother hen getting ready to gather up her chicks. A mama making sure that all of her children were under her wings. That they were there. That they were accounted for. That they were safe and sound under her cover. But it wasn't meant to be this time. The people simply weren't willing. They pulled the brake as hard as they could. They ran away and scattered to be left to their own devices. But it did matter how hard God pursued them. He pursued them to the point of literally sending his son down to be the ultimate rescue for anyone who would turn and believe. For any of those little chicks that would run back towards the mama bird to get their cover. You see, this is our story at the same time. God has done everything he can, everything he could possibly think of to make things right, including sending Jesus to Jerusalem, not just to face the music, but to face the cross, to face the silent, still, cold, hollow tomb. For you and for me. So that we don't have to face them without hope. So that we remember the third day, the day of resurrection, the day of healing and grace, the day when our faith was confirmed. He's risen. Y'all can say it again. It's still limp, but we can say hallelujah. He's risen. As we think about the story, sometimes it might be easy to think, How in the world did the people of Jerusalem not fall in line with God's will? Why didn't they say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? We look back at the disciples and think, why would they tell Jesus, no, don't go to Jerusalem. Let's get out of here this weekend. Let's go to the lake. Let's go to the Sea of Galilee. Something doesn't feel right, buddy. The challenge is, where do you find yourself in the story? Where do you start waving the flag of saying, nope, not this one, God. I want to do this my way, not what you're saying. We have the advantage of faith on this side of the cross to know there was no other way. As much as we might wish that the cross didn't have to happen, we're thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us that day. But when those moments come where Jesus is calling, how do we go about listening to them? Especially if it will mean a change, a sacrifice, maybe even something we didn't think was possible. What are those things in life where we might have that automatic kickback response of, ain't gonna happen, I ain't going, no way. You know, it's interesting, as we look back with the 2010 vision of history, to see the impact of some of these things and what kind of an impact they make in our lives. The disciples would look back in a few weeks, and especially a few years, and probably hang their heads that they wanted to stop the plan, that they wanted to stop the biggest gift of God's grace because they didn't want to give up Jesus. Thinking back to my own story earlier, the move in my middle of my fifth grade year, it was pretty terrible. But it was the best thing that could have ever happened to me because it brought me to my home, to Texas. And it brought me here eventually 30 years later to talk to you tonight. Now, I still gaze back with those rose-colored, reminiscent movie glasses as I take time to replay some of those movies in my head. And my guess is you probably have some of those same experiences too, where you can look back and see God's hand, God's will, and plan in action in some of those times where you were the most defiant against it happening. So my question as we move back into today is, where do you turn when what you want is something that seems completely opposite from what God's will is proving to be? Are you willing to step aside and to let him work? Can you listen to Jesus calling and let him take the lead? Now, maybe this is something that comes as you're looking into the future with your company, with your retirement plan. Maybe it's as you realize that the big C is really as scary as you thought it might be. What I know is that God will get you to the place where he wants you to be so that you and your gifts can be used for his greatest good and greatest impact. You may just have to find a way to let go and at the same time hold on with everything you have. I wonder what would happen if we were able to flip that switch to say, all right, God, here I am. Use me. And then to let go and to let Jesus take the wheel. What might happen in our church here at Peace or our communities where we live? What might be the gospel touch that would go out from peace to the ends of the earth. I hope you'll think about that and watch with me as that impact goes out starting tonight. Amen. And may the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.